2 Samuel chapter 18. The passage that we're going to read this morning in 2 Samuel deserves a great amount of respect. It's not a passage to be read lightly. It's not a passage that many will fully grasp at all. Those that have parents can grasp some of its weight. Those that have lost children can grasp far more than I can realize. And for that reason, we don't read this passage lightly. A lot of hesitation in me to read the passage. It is one with much emotion. In 2 Samuel 18... we have the story of David and his son Absalom. Absalom had taken part of the kingdom from him, and long war had gone on between David and Absalom concerning the kingdom of Israel. And David is bringing it to a close, and he knows he's bringing it to a close, and he knows that probably this day that Absalom's armies will be defeated, and he's cautioned all of his men and all of his armies to be careful. To be careful with his son. As I approach this passage, tears yet come to my eyes as I have 3 sons and 2 daughters. But we know the story that as Absalom was riding along on his mule, his hair caught in a tree, and there he was hung in a tree. And the men of Joab thrust him through with darts, piled a great pile of stones upon him, disregarding the king's commandment. We read in verse 33, the king was much moved. This means he just trembled, just shaken. This mighty David, author of the most tender Psalms, is shaken to the core of his being. The mighty man of war that has slain giants, quivering. That's what the word means there, much moved. Quivering. Went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son." These words are recorded. No doubt people could hear him. When it said he wept, the word there is howled. He just howled in misery, pain. Some of the worst pain that you can feel on this earth. What great pain. This pain was the end of a long, long road. How did we get here? Well, how we had come to this point was part of some of David's pain. Part of pain that I hope we will never know, will never feel. But in some ways, it's a kind of pain that we will all feel as sinners on this earth. The results of our lives. We don't mean to say in any way that when a child dies, it is the result of parents' lives. That's not our message at all, and never intend to preach that message either. But things that happened in David's life, many of them happened for the way that his life was. Things had come full circle here. It hit me how first full circle things had come when it says there in verse 33, he went up to the chamber over the gate, overlooked the area there, and wept. It brings us back to another time in David's life that he was up above his chambers, looking across. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we read the story of David and Bathsheba there in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Here he is again above his chambers. I've thought about titles of the message. I thought perhaps a title would be When Things Come Full Circle. Or perhaps a worst possible scenario. You know, when I think of this scenario that happened in David's life, I call it a worst possible scenario because it's horrible whenever you lose a child. I can't fathom it. I can't put it into my mind. I hesitate to even speak of it. But then to do so and it be revealed to you by God that this is your issue is a pain that I couldn't imagine that. And to add on top of that, knowing that this child died in rebellion to God. That's I can't think of anything worse. That is the furthest out worst thought I can think of, that God would say to you, this is somewhat a result of your sin, and this child died in rebellion, is a thought that is a horrible thought to think of. We hesitate to even imagine it. Now, Absalom also died for his own sins. Now, you need to understand that as well. And it's not our point, it's not our purpose to place blame or anything of that nature. These things in the Old Testament were written for us to learn. And that is all that we're doing today concerning that. It's our purpose to point out the most heinous and awful part of sin played out in this allegory. I do not believe that when things happen today in our lives, such as losing a child, that it relates to this story. So please don't look at it that way, and please don't look at others that way. But we have here a story. And we know David's sin. We've known the story of David's sin. We know that Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Nathan the prophet told a little story about what David had done, a little allegory concerning a lamb and a man that had one little lamb, and stirred up his emotions. And then after he told that story, David said, "Who is this person that stole this lamb?" And Nathan said, You're the one. You're the one that did this." And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things." I would give you even more, David, if that's not enough. And then the Lord asked the question to David, "Why? Why did you do this? Why? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. The crimes of David were horrific. He had stolen another man's wife. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder against a child of God. And not only that, but he had him murdered in a most dishonorable, awful way that he would be killed by the Gentiles. And he said to David in verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart thine house." So David, because of this, the sword will never leave your house. Pain and death will accompany you all of your life. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So David, you're forgiven. Your sin is put away. We've been taught, we know, that our sin is put away. What a blessed hope that is, to know that our sin is put away. But notice in verse 14, howbeit. But, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Because you've driven people away from God, because you've blasphemed God, because you've driven people, caused people to blaspheme his name, I have to take open action against you, David. I have to. I have to make a show of you that I do not approve of these things. I can't just continue to bless you the way I've blessed you. Because you've done something that is very public and very wicked, and I have to show the world that that is not acceptable to me. As a merciful God, I don't accept merciless killing. And he had to take an open stand against David's sin. Because of the nature of David's sin, the sword would never depart his house. All that would know the story would also know that David paid bitterly for the choice that he made that day. It had to be so. It had to be so that God, that people would know that God does not allow innocent people to be slain in such a way. It had to be that way. Yes, David's sin was forgiven. But there were things that he bore on this earth. I've heard it said that a robber can be forgiven of his crime, but if his arm is blown off in the process of armed robbery, he can't get that arm back. And that's the way it is. I'm afraid that many times, because we grow up in church and we know the Word of God, that we think, I'll just repent. There's forgiveness. I'll just repent. Well, first of all, you can't plan to repent. That's not real repentance. That's not repentance. If it's something that you have scheduled to do, many have come up with a plan for their life that they'll get married in a way that's not acceptable to God, and then they'll just come and repent. The church has to take them. You can't plan repentance. You can't do that. We had to exclude someone in Cadillac for similar thoughts. He said, "Well, I'll just repent and you'll have to take me." I said, "The church will not. You can't schedule repentance." He said, "Well, you can't say that you'll never take us back." And I said, "Well, I can say as long as you have that attitude, it won't happen." Unless the church really, really has cause to see repentance. But you can't schedule repentance. You can't just plan it. You can't just decide, "Well, I'm going to sin and then I'm going to repent." When we do that, we forget the heinousness, the awfulness of sin. Oh, how David must have hated sin. Oh, what grief he felt that day. I'm not saying that necessarily that particular day was his fault, but I guarantee you he felt that way. Oh, what a pain. Oh, what an awful, awful feeling that he must have felt that day. That road that began so long ago. Oh, how awful of a situation. How awful sin is. We forget. Oh, we know theologically that the wages of sin is death. We know that one day this body's going to die because of the sin of Adam and because of our sin, but we forget how awful, awful sin really is. And it had to be dealt with in a very stern way because it turns people away from Christ, our lives. And I know that whoever God will save, he will save. But that doesn't take away our responsibility in the matter. He told Ezekiel that if he didn't preach and he didn't testify what God told him to testify, that the blood would be on his hands. He said, you preach and it's not your responsibility what they do, but you have the obligation. We have the obligation in our lives to live a testimony for God. We see that David there in verse 13, he repented. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. We read his repentance, true repentance, no doubt, in Psalm 51. Probably not a stronger picture of repentance could we ever imagine. What eloquent words, what sincerity we read in Psalm 51. If your Bible is like mine, it says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He was broken long before anything happened in his life. He was broken at that moment when Nathan came to him. He was in pain. He was in agony for his sin at that moment. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins, blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I've sinned. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, we don't even fear these things, do we? Many today do not consider that at all as an issue with their sin. Losing the presence of God, being cast out of his sight. These are the things that accompany true repentance. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing loud of thy righteousness. Deliver, O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. David didn't run out and slay a bunch of cows for the Lord. He knew that wouldn't do it. That wouldn't do it. That wouldn't fix it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. He recognized that his sin had been damaging to Israel. He said, be good to Israel. Oh, don't let the consequences fall out on Israel. Do good to the church. Do good to the people. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Offerings are good, he said, but we got to get straight first, and then you'll receive our offerings, Lord. Certainly, Psalms 51 displays repentance, but this didn't change the fact that David lost four sons. He lost that baby, he lost Amnon, he lost Absalom, and he lost one more son later on. Fulfilling the prophecy of Nathan, the sword shall never depart from thine house. God had to deal with the blasphemy caused by David's open sin. Oh, how it ought to cause us to hate sin. Whatever our age, whatever condition we live in today, whether we be young people and haven't done much in our lives yet, whether we be parents, grandparents, single people, whatever our case may be, sin is exceeding heinous. We need to learn to hate sin. It's not just a mistake. It's not a miscalculation. It's not just a little bit of mischief. Sin is death. I mean, it is an awful, awful, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. Sin is painful. Sin is destructive. Many times our pastors have preached to us through the years with such feeling, with such fervor, with such power against sin. Oh, how they've been moved to such emotion that I have not in me. Oh, how they've taken great stands against sin, how that they've spoke against sin, how that they've stood against it, how that they've confronted it in people's lives with such urgency. They knew how dangerous it was. You say, oh, he's the fanatic. Tell that to David. Oh, the world tells us we've got to live a little. Well, you live a little and you die a lot. You live a little and you die a lot. All of my life, people are saying, Mark, you've got to live a little. You've got to live a little. Sin is not just living a little. It's awful. What we see in David's life is sin come full circle around, and how painful it is. The effects of sin, how painful. Oh, how we ought to just despise it and hate it. This past week I was debating with someone that was slandering my pastor and slandering many men that I love for their stands against sin. Oh, sin is nothing to be messed with. One of these days, the same ones that are slandering them for their hard stands against sin will thank them. They'll thank them. They'll say, oh, if I'd have just listened. But then instead, they've taken on upon themselves the shooting of the messenger. They had rather be angry with Nathan than repent. James chapter number 1, if you turn there in the New Testament. James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 15, but I want to read a couple of verses before it. Let no man, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. It's not God's position to bring you into sin. Sin is an awful and heinous thing. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When lust is allowed to do its work, it brings sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And I'm not just saying the fact that we die one day, but awful, painful, spiritual death. And if you lose a child on this earth, a part of you dies that is just unspeakable. something that I can't even fathom or imagine. But as I prepared these thoughts, I thought of my own boys and my own children. I thought of young Absalom sitting on the knee of David. I don't know what kind of child he was. I'm sure he loved him. There's no doubt he loved him. You know, as I hold my children, I don't know what way they'll go. I don't have that power over them. I pray and I teach them and I teach them the Bible and I pray over them when I tuck them in at night and I plead with God. I lay over them and I plead with God. Oh, save their souls. Keep them from sin. Be with them when they drive, when they go places, whatever friends they may have in this life. I don't know, Lord, but be with them. We don't know. But sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Oh, how we ought to hate it. How we ought to despise it. And not just to despise it, but to despise everything that has anything to do with sin. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in darkness. It's a shame even to speak about these things. And yet, we listen to songs about them. We watch shows about them. We tell jokes about them. And we forget how serious it really is. The men of Jonah, when they heard of their sin, Jonah chapter number 3, they got exceedingly scared. Turn to the book of Jonah in chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3, and the word came to the king in verse number 6. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? Oh, you may have your sins eternally forgiven, but who can tell what may fall out upon you in this life? Understand that it is not the punishment of your sin. I believe the punishment of sin is hell. I believe if you're a child of God, Jesus Christ has paid that punishment in hell. But there are things that have to be done. There were things that had to be done in David's life because of the blasphemy that he caused. Oh, how it ought to hate it, cause us to hate sin. In the book of Jude, you turn to the New Testament in Jude. Jude in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's a word picture there drawn concerning helping your brother in his sin. Helping to deliver him from the fire, from the consequences of sin. And then the attitude is listed there, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We ought to hate everything that has anything to do with sin. Not because we're snub-nosed Baptist. Not because we're better than other people or even trying to be better than other people. But because we hate sin. We hate what it does. We hate its damage. We hate how it ruins homes, families, relationships, lives. We hate how it robs our children. We hate the things that it does. We're not just a bunch of brow-beating Baptists. We're people that hate sin. We're people that are scared to death of what it'll do to our families. People get the wrong idea about it. I mentioned a moment ago that there were those that were slandering my pastor and slandering some of the men of God that I have known because of their stands against sin. And I said, you don't know him then. You don't know him. Apparently, you've never been there with them when they've wept with you over your sins. Or you've never gone with them on Tuesday nights and pleaded with those that have gone astray and pleaded and prayed with them that they would turn before destruction came into their lives. Apparently, you've never been there. You encountered what you thought to be a hard man because you were not willing to turn from your sin. You were defending your sin. The Bible offers no sympathy for those defending their sins. David certainly repented. If ever we have an example of repentance, it's David, and yet horrible things happened in his life because of sin. That ought to grip us every day when we make decisions. Casual and small as they may seem to be. You know, the Bible tells us, and our pastor's been teaching us lately about sin and repentance. All unrighteousness is sin. You know, we weight some above others, you know. I believe if there's only maybe a few ways that maybe we could weight some, and this one was weighted as being exceeding heinous because of the effect that it had in turning people away from God. How many sins are there that we don't even consider? We don't consider them that bad. We consider them just tiny little things, but yet they harm our testimony. Maybe it's a moment of lashing out in anger. Maybe it's just a moment of a little bit of rudeness, a moment of just a little bit of inconsiderateness. People of the world are very picky about Christians. We have to be exceeding careful, keeping ourselves, keeping our tongues, keeping ourselves far, far away from these things. We can never draw the line too far away. We can never place the boundary too far from the edge of sin, though many have said we have done so. Many have said you can go too far. Many have said you can build that wall too safe. Tell that to David. I've heard it many times. You've got to live a little. Oh, you just can't, you know. You got to be careful now. You don't get too crazy. There's been no one that has fought too hard, striving against sin. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12 that we have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Very few have actually bled trying to stay away from sin. Oh, we go so far as it's convenient for us, you know. We'll stay away from sins that it's convenient for us to stay away from. We forget the weight of sin. And then lastly, we forget the weight of sin upon God's own Son. I believe this story is wrought about to help us understand the weight of our sin on the Son of God. Sometimes we feel as though the cross, because God was deity, was not a big thing. It was a big thing. we see the agony of Christ as he faced that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a big thing. It was a big thing for Jesus to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a big thing. Sometimes we negate how big it was because of we take away from it because he was deity, but I believe it was even more painful because it was deity. He was the perfect Son of God. And they loved each other with perfect love. You know, as our children grow older, they kind of start to annoy us a little bit. You know? They turn into greasy teenagers, and they're not as fun to cuddle and hug and hold as they used to be. And they argue, and they have their own wills and their own ways, and we don't hold them as tenderly as we did when they were a child. And after a while, they become our nemesis, and we fought and warred with them and fought against them the way David and Absalom fought against each other in real war. This happens to many fathers and sons. And it's sad. And as human beings, some of our love dies. It does. But God, the Son, was the perfect, holy Son of God. And the longer he lived, the more he pleased the Father. And how exceeding painful it must have been. We take the cross very lightly. We take those words in John 3:16 very flippantly. We take our sin very flippantly when we say, oh, it'll just be forgiven. It's just more blood. He would never say that to a parent on this earth. We would never do that. I hesitate to read the words of David and the death of his son just because of the gravity of the situation. We would never treat somebody in real life that way, but yet we treat God, the Father, and his Son so flippantly. We treat sin as though it's nothing, and we forget that God paid the equivalent of our eternity in hell for our sin. We can't even grasp that. Oh, that we would hate sin. Oh, that we would stop at nothing to keep it out of our lives, keep it out of our families, and to keep it out of our churches. We're not fanatical. We're not better than other people. But just to be scared to death of sin, to find it exceedingly awful. We cannot paint a worse picture than is painted. I can't think of a worse scenario. If I tried to think of a worse scenario, I cannot think of one. I don't weigh Job's case as awful as David's. Job was assured all along that this was not at his hand. What an awful, awful case to be in. Oh, when our sin comes full circle. There was a lot of time that elapsed there. There's a lot of days that went by. Many have believed that their sins have not found them out. They're living their life. They feel like nothing has happened. But God says, I'm not like you. You can't push my buttons. I cannot be controlled by you. When you sin, I don't just immediately drop the hammer. All of life is sowing and reaping. That goes for the righteous things we do, and it goes for the awful things we do. Sow and we reap, and we sow and we reap, and sometimes we sow good things and bad things, and it takes time. Many have thought that everything is just going to work out okay. Look around. Take a moment. And look at people that have chosen different roads. I've lived long enough to see the end of a number of roads, and I haven't lived very long. I've not lived very long, but I've seen the end of a few roads that people have gone down. And it's painful. How we ought to, as parents, be willing to sit with our children and tell them the painful stories. We all have some. We all have some painful stories of where sin will go. Where sin will take us, what it'll do to us. The Bible commands us to teach those things diligently to our children. Tell him the story of your salvation. Tell him the story of your wanderings away from Christ after you were saved. Tell him to the church. Tell him to your Sunday school class. Tell him to anybody that'll listen. I'm thankful that many have told me their stories. They've told me, I did this, and this is what it did. That's invaluable. I can't place a price tag on that. When people said those things, I was listening. I only regret that more would have not said more. That more people would have not said, I tried this, and this is what it did to me. That's valuable. Oh, how we ought to hate sin and testify against it, not as snub-nosed Baptists again, but because it scares us. Because it's awful. It's not to be taken lightly. We'll turn the services over to Brother Larry.